You can turn in your Bibles this morning to Leviticus chapter 9. We left off with the consecration of the priests, how that had to be met with preparation, how they really needed to be cleansed and really anointed for that work. They needed to have, you know, just a real focused life in order to be a priest for God. There were some things that needed to perhaps be pushed aside out of their life. And, you know, we talked about how their hands had to be filled with the things God ordained for them. You know, the wave offering, that God put those things in their hands. They didn't have anything to offer God. Just like us, we don't have what God needs, right? He has what we need. And so we come perhaps with these empty hands and we say, Lord, fill us. And as we're filled with those things God gives us, then we can wave them back in worship and devotion to him because they are really his to begin with. And all we're doing is responding and giving back to God what he's already given to us. Amen. That'll be seen again here in this next section. So, after 7 days of this consecration, this preparation, they were finally able to leave the tabernacle, that area where they had conducted all these services of cleansing and doing the offerings and filling the hands. And they did it every day for 7 days. And remember, we said they couldn't leave after 3 days. They weren't ready after 3 days. They needed that full 7 days to be prepared. And I know the temptation to get before God and cut it short. You know, okay, I've been here for 5 minutes. You know, I've got things to do. For 7 days, they had to sit and go through this every day, just remembering what this is about, dealing with the real issue of what this means to be a consecrated priest. And so finally, after 7 days, we pick this up, and now it's the eighth day, or what we would call the first day of the week. Now, eight is the number of new beginnings. So when Noah and his family were on the ark, remember? And how many of them were on the ark? Eight. And when that whole ordeal was over, eight people departed from the ark, the new beginning. I'd say so. A new beginning with nobody else on the planet. But eight is the first and the newness, if you would, spoken of in Scripture. So on the first day of the week, another thing happened that was very important in our economy, in our understanding of Scripture as Christians. The first day of the week is when Jesus rose from the grave. Resurrection Day. So after 7 days of this grueling ordeal in some respects, then the eighth day comes, and we pick this up in verse 1 of chapter 9. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. So a new day is come, and now we're going to begin. The idea here is we're going to start now doing the work of priests and be fully consecrated to God. And he said to Aaron, Moses did, take thee a young calf, a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer before the Lord. Now they're going to go through the process that they've discussed and practiced for those 7 days. Now they're going to actually do that dedicating out inside of the tabernacle. Now they're out there, they're going to conduct the work of priests. And so all these sacrifices, you'll see, were done just as we read about before. The similar type of sacrifices. We won't take time to read through them all, you know. But Moses said in verse 6, he said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. The whole idea here was we're going to do this in the way God described for it to be done. He has a design on how he wants this done. And when we do it that way, Moses says, then he is going to appear to us today. If we do it his way, we'll see him. We will see what he promises when we do things the way he has asked us to. Remember in chapter 8, over and over we read, and so they did this according as the Lord had commanded Moses. Over and over again, probably 7 or 8 times in chapter 8, that same phrase is used. They did all these things as God had commanded Moses to do. So God has a specific way he wanted it done. And when they did those things, things started to work out. And Moses said, this is what God promises. If we do it his way, he will show up. Listen, folks, you do it God's way, he will show up in your life. So many people are saying, I don't know where God's at. Well, where are you at? That's the question. I don't know where God is in this. Where are you in this? Where am I? See, I believe that's the biggest question for us to answer between us and God. You know, when Moses heard all these things, he just passed on those commands to the rest of the priests, to Aaron and his sons. You know, whenever God speaks, he has a purpose in why he's telling us what to do and how he's telling us. He expects us to say, okay, that's the way we'll do it then. And as long as we do it that way, we'll start to see that his plan really is working out. Things are really happening. So Moses declares that, you see. Now, skip on up to verse 20 of chapter 9. And they are continuing with this offering on the altar. They put the fat and the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And then the breasts and the right shoulder, remember, they were used as a wave offering. Aaron waved a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. He's doing the exact same things that Moses had commanded that he heard from God. And Aaron then lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Aaron is now taking on his role as the high priest. This is the first line of action that he's taking as the high priest. He's done his wave offering before the Lord. His hands are filled with what God has given him, and he's waving them back to God in worship. And then it says that he lifts his hands to the air, towards God, and blesses now the people. That's a great thing to see a high priest do, blessing people. It's a picture of our Savior Jesus, who is our great high priest. He lifts his hands over us and blesses us as our great high priest. And he blessed them and then came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses then, watch now, Moses then and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. This new tabernacle, not the old tent that they used to use, but the new erected tabernacle now. They go inside and they're dedicating the tabernacle is what they're doing. And Moses and Aaron go in to the tabernacle of the congregation and they came out together and blessed the people. So now Moses and Aaron both go in. And we don't know what happened in there, but when they came out of there, they were blessing people. You know, Jesus is the tabernacle, folks. And when they went inside that tabernacle, when they came out, they were blessing people. When you're in Christ and you spend time with Christ, you will come out of that encounter ready to bless people. That's just the response. It's the overflow of being in Jesus' presence, is you will want to bless people. And they came out and they start blessing the people. And then it says, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now everybody can see the glory of God. What did that look like? Well, it could have been the cloud, the pillar of cloud. It could have been fire. It will be fire here in just a second. But the glory of the Lord was apparent. There was something there that the people knew was the glory of God. And you and I, as believers in God, we should know when we're experiencing the glory of God. There's just something about it, isn't there? When God's glory is present, there's something going on that you know is identifiable as his presence. And if you don't know that presence, then you need to experience that. You need to get alone with God and experience the presence of God. It may take you some time to get there. I went away after last Sunday's teaching for 3 days. 3 days. Let me just share this. It took me 2 days to even get to a posture where I could receive from the Lord. After a day and a half, I was ready to go home, because that's a long time, isn't it? To sit and wait. Okay, Lord, here I am. You know, and in this age of instant gratification, instant access, you know, you can't just Facebook God. You can't just text him and expect to get a text back immediately, which is what we'd prefer, isn't it? Who wouldn't want to do that? Can I just text God? Because I'm busy. Why do you text people? Because you don't want to get in a conversation with them. Huh? Tell me it's not true. I don't have time to talk on the phone. I can just text somebody. That ends that. That's a short little blurb and we're done. And believe me, if you could text God, you would. But he won't have it. He still requires time and effort and energy expended to be with him. And let me just say, it took me 2 days before I could finally be in a posture where I could hear his voice. And he shows up with power. He shows up, and it's well worth the wait. But let me just say this. There's no casual encounters with God. Whenever God is showing up, if he's present, you're going to get rocked. It is really worth the wait. But the point is, here, they go in and they come out, and all of a sudden, everybody can see that they've been in that tabernacle with God, because the glory of God's everywhere. And then, verse 24, then there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God brings fire out of heaven and burns up the burnt offering on the altar, igniting the altar. Now, this is when that particular altar was really fired up by God. He lit it. It's the fire of God on the altar of God. And this will play out in the next part of this study. But understand this. There is a particular fire God wants to be used for all his purposes. The fire doesn't come from anywhere, from any other source or other place, but this place right here. Where? The altar. Every bit of the fire used for his service was to be used from fire off that altar. And he just lit it right here. His glory lit the fire. Now, this is a holy happening, wouldn't you say? I mean, imagine, you're dedicating the temple, and Moses and Aaron, they go in, they come out, they start blessing the people. The glory of the Lord's everywhere. Then fire comes down, just blows up the altar, and just ignites the whole thing, and fire is going everywhere, and the people are just like, wow, and they fall down on their faces. Everybody in this particular congregation of Israel right here is worshiping God right now. They've seen his glory, and they are on their faces before him, totally blown out. Because when God's glory shows up, it's, again, it's, does this look casual to anybody? Like, people are yawning, taking a power nap during the service. Does that look like something anybody in this congregation here would have been doing? This would not be boring, folks. This would be like, are you kidding me? Boom, on their faces, worshiping God. It's an incredible display of God's power and how his presence would be manifested in the lives of his people. This is what he wants for us. This would be exciting, thrilling. Now, God had specified how he wanted all these activities to go about. And you'll see here in a minute, not everybody participates the way God wants them to. So get the picture, get the scene. Here's everybody on their faces, focusing all their attention on God. He is everybody's frequency. Everyone's tuned in to God right now and looking at him and worshiping him, and all the focus is on him. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So in the scene of everybody down on their face, worshiping God, focusing all attention on him, two men stand out, two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And what are they doing? Well, first thing we would notice is that they're not on their faces. Are they? They're busy doing something. Well, what are they busy doing? Well, they're busy taking censers, these little bowls, and putting incense in the bowls, and then lighting the incense. And it says they lit the incense with strange fire. Strange simply meaning not what was prescribed. And it goes on to say, as the Lord had not commanded them to do. Every other place we read in chapter 8, as the Lord commanded Moses, that's what everybody did. As the Lord commanded Moses, that's what everybody did. Here, a drastic contrast. He did not command this to be. So these two brothers, Nadab and Abihu, there's several things wrong with what they're doing here. People say, well, aren't they just trying to express themselves and worship God in their own way? Yep. This is exactly what they're doing. And people say, well, what's wrong with that? Everything. Everything's wrong with that. Well, what do you mean? We're all free to worship the way we want to. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Well, this is the wrong church for me. Maybe. Because God had specific ways in which he was to be worshiped and how services were to be conducted. And when they weren't, you'll see there's some problems that take place in churches and in those that attend churches. If it's done God's way, then everybody would have been on their face before the Lord. But we see here that at least a couple people weren't, because they were doing it their way. They just wanted to worship God in their own way, express things their own way. Well, that's not okay. When God has made a way, has determined a way, it's not okay to say, well, I think I'll do it another way. I'll do it my own way. Well, that would be called will worship. You're worshiping in your own way, in your own will. And so what happens here is really drastic, really severe, and most people don't understand this. It kind of freaks people out a little bit. But what happened was, when they did this, it says in verse 2, there went out a fire from the Lord, and again, fire came from God. By the way, same fire that ignited the altar. Same fire comes from God again and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, this is quite a way to end a service. Don't you think? I mean, you want to put a screeching halt to a worship service, have two guys get struck with fire right there in the middle of it all and die. And people say, that's severe. What in the world did they do? We should find out. We should know what they did. Don't you think? There's some value in knowing what these boys did, because what happened to them was pretty radical. And what did they do? What was wrong with what they did? Everything. First of all, when you go back to Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, you can take your time and read through that if you like, but I'll sum it up for you. The one who would light the incense, first of all, was Aaron, the high priest. So these were the wrong guys to do this job. Aaron isn't doing anything right now, but joining in with Moses and the rest of the people as everybody's worshiping God. Moses and Aaron were doing what everybody else was doing. They were just as impressed with God as anybody. But here's the thing. Aaron wasn't doing this because it wasn't time to do this. But he was the right guy to do it if it was to be done. So they took something that didn't belong to them as a role to play, and they're the wrong guys to light the censers in the first place. Second thing is, because it was the wrong men that were doing it, then the censers were wrong. They weren't theirs to take and do this with. And not only that, they used the wrong fire. So you say, what was wrong with what they did? Everything was wrong. Everything was out of order. The fire that God lit the altar with was the fire that you would light incense or any other sacrifice or any other means of using, light the lampstands in the holy place. Do anything that you're going to light, do it from fire that comes off the altar. Why is it so important to use that fire? Well, first of all, God lit that fire himself personally. That's the main thing. It's God's fire, not man's. So when it says they used strange fire, they used their own fire. They got out their own lighters or whatever and lit their own incense with their own fire, which God did not command them to do. And you want to talk about a radical burnout for people in ministry. This is it right here, isn't it? This is about as radical a burn. You hear about people getting, I'm burned out. These guys were burned up. I mean, done. This was a short-lived ministry. Wouldn't you say? We would say, that ministry's dead. And God killed that very quickly, immediately. He didn't waste any time. And we're going to get into this, but people feel sorry for these two guys. Oh, they didn't know what they were doing. You'll see here, there's a real issue with what they were doing and why they did it. What would cause two men who were supposed to be men of prominence in the congregation, what would cause them to step out of line like this and do their own thing? Well, obviously, God was being honored and worshiped. These two brothers saw an opportunity to get in on some of that. When you take your censer in those days, you would swing it. So the fragrance of the incense would go around the area rather than just hold it still. You'd swing it. So the wider you swing your incense censer, the more the fragrance spreads around. Well, I can just picture these two brothers just swinging them thing. You know, as they walk through the crowd, everybody's on their face, and here's Nadab and Abihu. Now, why would they do that? Do you think they were looking for some attention? Do you think they were looking to infringe upon the glory of God? Because everybody's paying attention to God. Everybody's worshiping him. Hey, what about me? And of course, they weren't worth worshiping. They had no place being worshiped. There was no attention needing to be placed upon them. But they didn't see it that way. So they generated this and in hopes that people would notice that, hey, look at Nadab and Abihu. They are really spiritual. Swinging them censers, man. Look how high they're swinging it. Some might have said, they're really into this. but they were really not into it. Who were into this, who were really involved in this, were the people on their faces worshiping God, you see. This is a dangerous place that people will often enter into. And it gets more involved, I think, folks, as we continue reading. So these boys just drop dead, burnt out, burnt up. I'll do it myself. And God said, you're fired. Right? I was going to use my Arnold Schwarzenegger imitation, you know. Been the perfect thing right there for God to just say, you're fired. Right? Wasn't it? Just like that. Boom, you're done. They are laying there dead. Isn't this a contrast? So many people on their faces before God. Oh, Lord, you're just amazing. And here's a couple of dead people laying there. You can get really into worshiping the Lord. You could do it in here. You could do it in any context that you want. You can worship God and experience his glory, and you will always have some dead people laying around beside you. Those that are really, as we see here, have attempted to really disrupt the whole flow of the glory of God by doing something to bring attention to themselves. And it deadens the atmosphere. It deadens the atmosphere of true worship to God when that's happening. So our focus should be on the Lord, you see. So here this service just ends abruptly. Fire lights the altar. Fire takes the boys out. And watch what happens next. Seems like an incredibly harsh thing that just happened. Then Moses said, verse 3, unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Unusual thing, perhaps, to hear from Moses. This is what God said would happen. I will be sanctified. I will be glorified among all the people. And Aaron didn't open his mouth. He couldn't say a thing. Couldn't answer. Now, granted, Aaron's in shock. His two sons are laying there dead. And Moses says this is what God said would happen. In other words, God will be glorified whether you're on your face in worship to him or whether you're laying there dead because he took you out because of your false and phony worship. Wow. Either way, God gets glory. You see, even in the lost sinner, God is glorified. Even in this lost world, God receives glory and sanctification. He is God. If someone respects that and receives Christ and has a relationship with God, he's glorified in it. If someone doesn't, he's glorified. He's God, period. And so Moses said, Aaron, you know, this is what God said. Look at all the people with their faces down before God. They are worshiping. And perhaps all Aaron could think about is his two sons that aren't. Because they're dead. There they lie. Someone wisely said, the worship that God doesn't initiate, God doesn't appreciate. God had a specific thing he wanted to see done here. And many of the people, of course, were doing that. But there were a couple who said no. And God didn't appreciate that. He didn't appreciate the fact that these boys initiated their own thing. And so he shows that. Very profoundly. Now watch. Moses called now Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Cousins, relatives of Aaron. He's not going to have his other two sons, who he still has. He had four sons. He still has two of them alive. He's not going to have them carry the bodies of the brothers out. He's bringing in relatives, though. And these are men that obviously were godly men. Their names mean Meshiel means one with God. El Safan means God protects. And Uziel means the power of God. So the power of God's going to have to take these boys out of here. And he calls on these cousins to bring them out. Takes them outside of the camp. So watch, they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp. And Moses, as Moses had said, and then Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, these are the other two sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Now this is fascinating. Moses tells Aaron and the other sons, the other brothers, you cannot uncover your heads. You cannot show the people the grief that you're experiencing right now. Now, all the people of the congregation, they can bewail and moan and groan. But not you guys. Now, that seems like a terrible thing to tell Moses and the brothers of Nadab and Abihu. You can't be uncovered in this. He says, and you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For watch this, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. What purpose does this serve? Why can't we show our grief? Aaron might have thought, and his other sons. Why can't we? A couple of things here, and this is important. Was God just in doing what he did? Was it just? Yeah, of course it was. They were phonies. And God is, listen, God's not going to bless phony worship. He's not going to bear fruit and let it continue. He's going to kill it. You wonder why there's so many dead churches. Somebody stopped worshiping. Someone stopped doing it God's way. And God is in no way obligated to keep something that dead and make it look alive. There's no way God was going to bless two men who were trying to draw all the attention away from his glory upon themselves. And see, here's the thing. It was better, much better, for two men to die this way than the whole congregation of Israel be taken down a pathway of phony baloney worship. Do you understand that? So what he's saying here to Aaron and his sons is this. You cannot give the impression to anyone in this congregation that God did something unjust. And your grief or your moaning and groaning, even though that's what they were feeling, would have left the impression and caused the people of the congregation to look now at Aaron and his other sons and say, oh, you poor thing. That mean old God took away your son. Would that have been easy to do? Is it easy for us to do? Something happens in your life, and then you say, oh, yeah, and you start kind of bemoaning, maybe making the impression to someone that's hearing you that God somehow wasn't just in what he did, that he wasn't fair. See, I don't believe we should ever darken and shadow someone's faith by our grief. It should always be something that builds someone's faith. Let them see you go through this, is what Moses is saying to his brother and his nephews. Let them see that you can go through a tragedy without belittling God. Let these people see. Teach these people that you can go through hardship and heartache and you don't have to drag God into the mud when you do it. How many people do that? How sad it is. And you may not understand this with Moses, but he's saying, look, Aaron, you're the high priest. You and his sons have the anointing oil on you. You're anointed. Act like it. Live like it. Teach these people that you're ruling over and overseeing in the spiritual sense, and show them what it's like when you go through grief, how you can actually point them to the Lord and say, God is good. He's sovereign in this. Not, why did he do that? You know, you hear people, what was God's purpose in that? We don't know, maybe. Oftentimes we don't know what God's purpose was in that. But there's an inclination when we don't understand to say something's wrong, don't we? Especially when something hurts or something's difficult or challenging, we have this propensity to say, something's wrong here. God didn't do something, or he went too far in this direction, or he didn't have to take it that far. God told Moses to tell Aaron and his other sons, don't you do that. You're the priests. Now we get a clue as to maybe what was really going on with Nadab and Abihu, because as soon as Moses says that and you know, tells them that, then watch this, the Lord spake unto Aaron. Now this is unusual. Now God speaks directly to Aaron, the father of these two sons. Instead of Moses, he speaks right to Aaron. Watch what he says to Aaron. He says, now, Aaron, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou or thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Why does God bring that up to Aaron on the heels of this whole scene where the two sons of Aaron are burned up? Could it be that the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, were drunk? Many believe they were. And here's the stern warning. When you're serving God, the strong drink or staying too long at the table of wine, so to speak, will cause you to die. The spiritual death that takes place will be profound. They were probably drunk and went into that service swinging their censers. look how holy we are. Oh, you're on your faces before God worshiping him, but check us out. And the warning came to Aaron, don't you and the sons that are still with you do this, because you will also die. Ministry, and understand my heart here, ministry has no place in a person's life who drinks too much. When you try and minister as a drunk, please don't. Please stop it. I wish somebody would have told me this back in my days of being a drunk. I used to try and witness as a drunk. What kind of a witness was that? But the reality is, I didn't really have a ministry. Why? Because God killed it before it ever got started. Kind of like here. God killed it before this got started. Because he won't bless, he won't bear fruit through that kind of phony, you know, self-perpetuated ministry. You know, folks, there's a lot of misuse, I believe, of this term worship that we commonly use in the church. And I brought it up earlier. People think that worship can be whatever they want it to be. They can express whatever they want and how they want to. But here's the danger, and I've seen it over and over again. There is true worship, And I believe how that works is really spelled out here for us. God initiates true worship. We don't initiate it. God initiates. Jesus said the Father is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So apart from the spirit and truth, then true worship isn't happening. And who is it that would initiate spirit and truth? Well, the one who is spirit and truth. He's the initiator of true worship. So God wants to use us in this activity of worship, and we can get blessed by it, but it's not for us. Worship's not for me, is it? That would be me worship. And here's the problem. The worship Nadab and Abihu were offering was Nadab and Abihu worship. Interesting that Nadab's name means liberal. That'll preach. He was really liberal at the wine table, obviously. And then thinking that he has now the right to conduct a worship service apart from God even being a part of the service. He's going to do it himself, him and his brother. So they had the wrong means of worship, but they also had the wrong motive for worship. God wants us to have the right motive for worship, and that is, it's not for me, it's for God. And so God initiates it, and then he gets all the glory for it. It's for him, not for me. So worship really is a response to God. That's what it is. It's not something conjured up. It's not something built up. It's not something pumped up. It's not something worked up. And I'm sorry, but I believe a lot of worship today and has been going on for many years is phony. Even though people might say, well, it's really alive. It may be. Well, I think this was a pretty active service here. Huh? Wouldn't you think, wow, that church is on fire. That fire coming down, the altar's lit up, right? And then all of a sudden, oh, it's on fire again. Wow, God just brought some more fire. See, God did this one time. Just like he did many times in the scripture. He'll do something once to make a big point. I think this point was made pretty large, pretty profound. But he makes a point, but he ended the service right here. I believe there are many things going on in the so-called church where people have worked up worship, where if God practiced this same implementation, he would stop the service. He would bring fire down and say, that's it. And dead bodies would be laying everywhere because people are trying to work up their worship. Well, wait a minute. You don't have to work it up. These worshipers, they didn't work anything up. God showed up and they fell down. They were drawn into worship. Their response to God's presence was worship. I think people are conducting worship services without God. Well, what are they worshiping? Who knows? Worship. Maybe they're worshiping worship. See, you've got to be careful today. I hear people talking about, ooh, the worship at that church. Well, wait a minute. What are you worshiping? The worship or God? And I have nothing against a worship service where you're drawn in and really you are sensing God's presence in a greater way because of that. But I'm not so much in favor of just people being in awe of the worship team or famous worship leaders so much. That can be a real form of idolatry. You know, I think the church has its own American idol. Truly. Some people are like, ooh, that worship guy or that. Okay. But listen, That's not necessarily what God had in mind. And you can you know, balk at that if you want, but it's just really true. You have to ask yourself in this particular regard, why were these boys even serving? It seems to have been self-motivated. They were serving for themselves. The outcome of that was, here I am, you know, involved with something God didn't initiate, and then God shutting it down. Well, then they obviously had the wrong reason for why they served. And a lot of people serve in the church, and it's you know, it's awesome. I love it when people are moved in their hearts to serve the Lord. But, you know, the only real reason to serve is the love of Christ. As Paul puts it, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's not because something needs to be done. Hopefully that's not why you serve, because nobody else is going to do it. Well, that's really not fruitful serving, you know. The altar and the fire that was there, that had to be used to light every other form of service, because that's Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that altar is the fire that Paul's talking about, that the love of Christ constrains me. That is what moves everything in the service of the church. If you're not serving for the love of Christ, then you're probably serving for some other reason. Some people serve because it makes them feel better about themselves. Some people serve because they think there's so many needs, I need to take care of that. And that might seem noble, but it's the wrong reason. And any other reason besides lighting the fire of your service from the altar of Jesus Christ, any other means of serving will result in burnout. Dry up. You'll get tired of it. You can tell when somebody's really serving because of the fire that Jesus Christ has kindled in their heart, because they don't complain about serving. See, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine. Someone says, I want to serve. And then they start serving. They start complaining about serving. Sometimes people will see a need. Oh, that's a need. I really want to serve in that. Okay, thank you for that. And then you start hearing, yeah, nobody else serves in this. I have to do this all by myself. Wait a minute. I thought you wanted to serve. Am I pushing some buttons here? Bing, bing, bing. It's really interesting to me, this whole section of scripture. On my very worship can burn me out. And I see many times people that are just burned out. My worship is an evidence of whether I'm burned out or not. And I'm not just talking about how active I look. We kind of got that down, right? With Nadab and Abihu. It's not how wide I swing my censer. It's how deep my heart is for God. And that will result in true worship. I'm focused on Him. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if anybody notices. It's not for you. It's not for them. It's for Him. Lord, I'm doing this for you. You know, in many respects, we should just have blinders on in the church when we're worshiping. That we're not concerned about anybody else or watching anybody else. You ever get bummed when you look at people when they're worshiping? I do. I used to lead worship for years at a church in Grants Pass. Me and my wife and our kids were just little. And they, you know, asked me to be involved. And so I got up there with my guitar, which freaked some people out. This was a church that didn't think that any other instrument besides an organ or a piano could be used by God. And so I got up there with my guitar and got some really strange looks for a long time. And some people could not engage at all, could not even look without a frown on their face or their arms folded when I played my guitar. And so you know what I learned how to do? And I still do it to this day, no offense to you, but I learned to close my eyes when I did worship at that church. Why? Because it scared me to look. I mean, you have no idea. You're up there, you want to praise the Lord. You look out and... You know? It's like, yikes. I'm closing my eyes. Lord, I got to give this to you because, man, this is tough. This is a tough crowd. I went to... started going to Applegate Christian Fellowship and shortly after met my pastor, John Corson, and we had lunch one day, and he kind of vaguely knew my background a little bit, and first time I'm having lunch with the guy, he says, so how about you get in leading some worship? And my this is my response to John Corson, who, I mean, I'm new at the church, so I'm kind of, you know, not sure how things run or operate. I have no idea. There's like tons of people just waiting to try and get in a worship team, or, you know what I mean? And I sit there and he says, why don't you do some worship? And I said, no, I don't think so. I don't know if I even know what worship is. Coming from this other church, I could not engage. I didn't know how to engage in worship. To me, it was a burden that brought this sense of deadness. And so when he asked me, my initial response was, I don't think so. And he realized, he said, you know, just do me a favor. You know, worship at home between you and God. And, you know, let's see what happens. And so you have to know my pastor, John, but in about 2 weeks, I get a phone call from one of the worship people and say, hey, can you worship with me? You know, I'm thinking, yeah, John told you to call me, didn't he? But what we discovered was, and again, this has nothing to do with John Corson or the church or anything, but what we discovered was worship can be different. And I looked forward to, I would immerse myself in worship there because the focus was on the Lord. And bless John's heart, he used people, just a variety of different people to lead worship there when I was there. I mean, it could be this group, which is very conservative. The next week it could be like the Suitcase Band, you know, or this other, I mean, it'd be like, what? Like, is this the same church? You know what I'm saying? It was just diverse in the sense that, but everyone he allowed to engage in worship on stage, so to speak, was a worshiper. He didn't care really if you were expert or refined as much as he cared that you worship. Because when you worship and lead worship, folks, you're actually showing people, in a sense, what that's like. Nadab and Abihu were sharing what they thought worship was, and others in the congregation would have been brought down. It's a responsibility that God says, you no longer have. You're done. You're done. It goes on and tells us, and I'm done here, but it goes on and tells us that Aaron and his sons didn't eat of the sacrifice like they were supposed to, and you can read through that. And Moses initially was angry at Aaron. He says, you guys need to eat. And Aaron did say this at the end of the chapter, verse 19. Aaron said to Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. We've done the offerings, and because now, I mean, my two sons are dead, he says. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Aaron says, Moses, I've done everything you ask, but if I eat of this right now, I would be a hypocrite. In other words, he was grieved, and that was okay. He didn't tell everybody in the congregation about his grief and try and belittle what God had done. And it says in verse 20, when Moses heard that, he was content, or he said, okay, that's all right, Aaron. God wasn't trying to keep Aaron and his sons from grieving, but he was insisting on their grieving not causing a shadow to fall on God's glory and his sovereignty. And that was the important thing. Moses said, I can see you've done that, so we will let it go at that, you see. We should all take note, folks, of this. We should take this personal. When God is being exalted, when praise is being offered up, what little Nadab and Abihu in you is hindering that worship from being true and expressive in its pure sense? You've got to ask yourself sometimes, when I'm worshiping or when I'm expressing myself in any way, did God command it? Did God initiate this? Listen, as simple as this, did God tell you to put your hands up? Well, how am I supposed to know that? You should. You should be in tune with him. You should be on the frequency of the Lord and the Spirit of God. How to worship him in spirit and truth if you're not even in the Spirit? Well, if that's the case, maybe I shouldn't lift my hands. Maybe not. I've found for myself that I want to worship in spirit and truth. I want to worship in sincerity and purity. But there are little Nadabs and Abihus in me. You got some? Ooh, so-and-so is at church today. Put my hand up. Why? Well, I want them to make sure they see. I want to make sure they understand that I'm a spiritual man. You don't think I get this? I'm the pastor. I should have my hands up, I think. Oh, I should look intense. Right? I should have some kind of look on my face when I'm worshiping. I mean, you ever do that? Don't tell me you don't do this, right? I should probably look more spiritual than I am while I'm engaged in this worship service. The question is, Nadab, Abihu, question is, did God initiate that? Or is that your own thing? Is that God's fire? Or is that strange fire? What's the motivation? And listen, people say, well, look, if we don't do something, it'll seem like a really dead worship service. You ever hear this? People say, I came in, that was pretty dead. What was dead about it? We might determine, if people didn't have their hands up, that was a dead worship service. Maybe not. Because listen carefully. If it's dead, let it be dead. Well, that doesn't sound good. It's true. And you've got to begin to worship in spirit and in truth. Somehow people think that they can conjure this up and now it's alive. Why? Because you did something or you acted out something? That doesn't make it true and spiritual. It might just bring burnout. Maybe sometimes we just need to sit, not do anything, and just look at the floor. And the truth might be, God have mercy on us. We aren't feeling anything. God have mercy on us. We're not experiencing any fire. Maybe our worship service should just be a prayer. Lord, bring fire. Bring holy fire on us because we're just dead as a doornail. Well, that's not going to go over. See? That's not going to go over big. You're not going to attract any crowds that way. But maybe we'll attract God. What are we trying to do? Attract people? Look, ooh, that's a cool place, man. They do cool stuff there. That's really... Or are we really desiring to attract God and bring him here and let his presence ignite us? Worship should be response, folks. Not worked up. Real. something that people could experience. They might come in and say, what's going on in here? I mean, what if we did that, Pastor Matt? We all just sit here and look at the floor. And people come in and they, what in the world are they doing in there, man? Oh, they're just being real. Oh. Well, I could probably hang out with them then. And yeah, it might get exciting. It might ignite. The Lord may just raise up the most powerful, intense worship that there could ever be imagined. But it may not look like what you think. It may be something entirely different, but it's real. I spent some time away, and I'll tell you, after 2 days, the Lord met me. I told you, it took 2 days for me to even get there. He's saying, you're a pastor. Shame on you. Maybe, but you try it. You try it and see how long it takes you to sweep away the cobwebs and get yourself in a posture where God can show up and meet you. Let me tell you, that was a worship service that took place. It was a worship time that took place, but it didn't look like what you might think. My hands weren't up in the air. I wasn't jumping up and down. I wasn't even playing my guitar or singing a song. I was slumped down in a chair, weeping and crying because God showed up. You understand? We need Him. That's what He wants for us. He killed something here that He knew would lead the rest of the congregation into a slow death march with no life. No relationship with Him. If you get before this God, you won't have much to say, but you will drink deeply from the waters of salvation and peace and rest. That's a worship service. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness in that, that You would not condone. You wouldn't let this slide. You wouldn't let these two get away with that, teaching us a very important lesson, that You want us in a personal way to know You and to be in tune with You so that when You bring fire and instigate worship, that we respond, and we're just overcome by Your presence, and we have a response like this congregation did in our story. We just fall before You and say, oh Lord, just Your presence here is enough for us. We don't need to swing things and dance and jump up and down. We don't need to do anything really. If our hearts are expressing that way, that's fine, but we can just sit and bathe in Your presence. And I thank You, Lord, that you desire that for us. And You are worshiped when we're engaged in responding to Your presence. So may that be so for us today, perhaps this week. I pray for some this week, some this coming week, that they would perhaps find some time. Make some time. Put some time aside for You. And as they get quiet before You, I know You will speak. And they will worship. That's my prayer, Lord. That's my hope. I know it's Yours. So we commit that to You. In Jesus' name, amen.